May we read together from the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. And verse 17. Notice that from verse 1, the Lord arises, from thence cometh into the coast of Judea, and he and his disciples are together. And we read in verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren, and sisters and mothers and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I would like to speak to you, beloved, on some of the one things of God's Word. It is really a new year, Reverie, before the Lord. Some of the one things of God's Word. You'll notice here that we have the rich young man. He comes to the Lord Jesus. In fact, he runs. Notice in verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. This would show that this young man was in dead earnest, apparently in dead earnest. He came running to the Lord Jesus. And we read too in that same verse that he kneeled to him, which shows that he was humble. And also in that same verse, he asked a question concerning eternal life. Now, here we have a young man with these virtues. And one would wonder what would be the outcome of such an action. Here we have a picture then of a young man, well-to-do, earnest, and he's humble, and he desires to know concerning eternal matters. We notice that in verse 18, Jesus saith unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And then he gives him a list of those requisites which would prove that he had understood something of the law. And he, after receiving this list, he says, Why, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth, up from my youth. Now notice the Lord Jesus, who searches the heart, as he searches each heart here this afternoon, we notice that he loved this man. Verse 21, And Jesus beholding him, loved him. And then the test was put to this young man, as we trust the Lord Jesus this afternoon will put this same test to every one of our hearts at the beginning of this new year. The Lord Jesus says to him, One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Then he says, Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. What a message, beloved, for this New Year's Day. What happened? We read in verse 22 the decision of this young man. He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I don't know of anything so sad in this wonderful book, beloved, as this case. Here we have a young man with these prospects before him, so bright, and yet when the test was put to him, we noticed that he was lacking in his decision for God. He was lacking in his decision for the Lord. And so, we find too that the Lord Jesus does apply these same questions to our own hearts. And he puts it up to this young man in this way. He was rich. He tests him concerning his possession. He tests him by the cross, notice, and by his rejection of the Savior. There was something to give up in this young man's life, as there may be in yours and mine. Something to give up. And there was something to take up. And there was someone to follow. Let me repeat that. There was something to give up. There was someone to... There was something to take up. And there was someone to follow. And we find that he failed. I've often thought concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only, beloved, our life and our pattern and our strength. And you find these truths elucidated in Philippians, the wilderness book of the New Testament. But we also find in chapter 3 of the same epistle something that does directly apply just now. And it's the matter of affection. Yes, affection for Christ. One of all could say, Whom have we in heaven but thee? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth I desire beside thee. Have you ever knelt before the Savior, beloved, and repeated those words, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth I desire beside thee"? Yes, Christ is our life. He's our pattern. He's our strength, for we haven't any of our own. But he would desire that he be the object, bright and fair, to fill and satisfy the heart. My hope to meet thee in the air, and nevermore from thee to part, that I might my undistracted be to follow, serve, and wait for thee. Notice then that this man lacked that decision, and he went away sad. I'd like to mention my dear father. I remember my Uncle Jim, a man of God. His departure was so wonderful, and Father often spoke of Uncle Jim's going home to be with the Lord, that godly man, very much older than Father. Uncle Jim lay dying, and Father was sitting at his side at the age of 21 years. And between the pains that racked his poor body, he would put out his hand and say, "Hugh," that's my father's name, "Hugh, have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" And then he would lapse into a coma. And then he would put out that feeble hand and say, "Hugh, are you there? Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" And three times he uttered those words, "Hugh, have you received the Lord Jesus? Have you decided for Christ?" And then went home with his uplifted hand saying, "Hugh, I see the Lord Jesus standing there beckoning me." And you know, Father grieved for a little while over that departure of his oldest brother. But he steeled his heart against those pleadings of his dear brother and said he would someday receive Christ as his Savior. He wanted to become rich in the things of this world. And do you know that for 30 long years my father never had an invitation in his soul to accede to that loving request of the Savior. But one day, God gave him another chance. And it was through the reading of these same words, "One thing thou lackest." At that time, a dear servant of Christ came up from the south of New Zealand, directly associated with our hymn writer, J.G. Deck, an old brother, Mr. Irvin, came and visited Father. And that was the beginning of a new experience for my dear dad. This dear man of God, an old man, came to see Father, sent there by my oldest brother, Hugh, deeply exercised about the spiritual condition of my father. And my father was led to Christ. Now, it was most interesting. Previous to that, Hugh had sent this man of God to see him, and he ordered him off the property. Father was in his ranch, and my other brother said, "Father, there's a man there with a Bible carriage with texts on it." Father said, "What a sacrilegious thing to do, putting the Word of God on an old Bible carriage." And he ordered him out. But Hugh sent this dear man of God back. And this time, Father, my brother Frank said, "Father, this same man is back again." And Father said, "Let him come in." And he invited him into his sitting room, and he asked him if he could play the violin. Father was a musician. And he said, "Yes, Mr. Smith, I can, but I gave it up for Christ's sake. I gave it up It was leading me into the things of the world, but if you like, I'll sing you a hymn. And so my sister Susan sat at the organ, and this dear man of God with a lovely voice sang Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? Face to face in all his glory, and so on. And Father got on his knees and accepted Christ. But this verse was brought to his attention by that man of God. One thing thou lackest. And he accepted Christ. Well, that was a wonderful victory. Now, there is the cross comes in here. The Lord Jesus says to this young man, come, take up the cross and follow me. A dear servant of Christ some years ago went to India. That's where my eldest brother should have gone, but he failed. But this dear servant of Christ went there, and before he went, he wrote these words, keep me near the cross, keep me near the cross. And a little hymn, it was so precious. Keep me in the shadow of thy cross, dear Lord. Keep me in the shadow of thy cross. Mindful of the thing of my sins that nailed thee to the tree. Grateful for the pardon that thy shed blood wrought for me. Walking in the fullness of thy blood-bought liberty. Keep me in the shadow of thy cross. That dear man went to India and in 1 week was home with the Lord with fever. But he left a wonderful verse or two, and that's one of them. Now, I've often thought of this question of the taking up the cross. There was something to give up, beloved. There was something to take up, and there was someone to follow. Have you done that? You young people here this afternoon, there is something to give up. A young sister came to me and said, Brother, Mr. Smith, must I give up this and give up that? And I said to her, dear sister, why don't you say, what can I give up that Christ might be magnified in my life? What can I give up? And I think I told you this little story before. And thank God she did give up all those things that impeded communion with her Lord. Now, let us turn now to Luke's Gospel. Chapter 10. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, the Lord Jesus entered into a certain village. This is Luke 10:38. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, over in Matthew 26, may we just look for a moment, we read concerning this one, Mary. Verse 6, 26th of Matthew. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And in John 11 you find the same person. Here we have two devoted women. We have Martha, she was hospitable, that's verse 38. And she was busy, notice in verse 40. And she was troubled in verse 41. And so the Lord Jesus, he says, now, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here is Martha busying like so many sisters do. Busying, hospitable, thank God for them, busy, but troubled about things. And the Lord Jesus draws her attention to the fact that Mary, the sister, hath chosen the best part, and he, better part. And he says, one thing is needful. Now, beloved, there is one thing needful at the beginning of this year, and it is communion with the Lord Jesus. If there is anything needful now for us, for God's dear people, in the midst of the confusion of this particular time, it is communion with the Lord Jesus. We mentioned the other evening about these fog banks that come between us. I mentioned in the reading about the fog bank that we passed through coming over Lima, the capital of Peru, in a plane. We went through, had to go through 500 feet straight down, 500 feet of yellow fog. These fogs come up, of course, from the Pacific. Above the cloud, above the fog, the sun was shining beautifully. Down in the city, there was that murky and foggy atmosphere that is so difficult to stand in the city of Lima during May and June and July and a part of August. But I thought, isn't this a picture of something that interferes with communion with the Lord Jesus? A fog bank comes between your soul and the Lord, and suddenly you'll find that you become cold and indifferent, and you leave your first love. It is then, beloved, that we need communion with the Lord Jesus. And that wonderful privilege of communion with Christ dissipates the fog bank, and again the sun shines. Now, it is so essential at the beginning of this year to take care of this matter of communion with the Lord Jesus. When the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, how can we be strong unless we feed upon the Word daily, unless we read the Word of God every morning? And we're never too old to take heed to this injunction, to read daily the Scriptures, and to get on our knees before the Lord. This is so essential. The older I get, beloved, the more I feel the need of communion with Christ, the daily reading of the Word of God. This is the one thing needful among us, among all the Lord's dear people, the daily reading of the Scriptures and the getting on our knees before Him, walking in separation from this world, its sin, and its systems, and, as one brother used to say, confessing Christ daily. That will keep you happy. Well, here is the one thing needful. Martha was diligent. She was devoted in her way. She was hospitable, but she was troubled about things. Oh, beloved, that this year might find us enjoying sweet communion with the Lord Jesus. letting everything go that we might enjoy his presence and enjoy communion with his heart of love. This is so essential. So here we have the one thing needful. One thing needful. There was the one thing thou lackest in the first instance, and here we have the one thing needful. Now will you turn over to Philippians 3, please? Philippians 3 and verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dross or dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then the apostle goes on, this great apostle to the Gentile, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Here's this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Surely this is a new year's desire for each heart this afternoon. Here is the great apostle. He gives a list of those virtues that were virtues to him at one time in his life. But when he sums it up in concerning that excellent knowledge of his Lord and Savior, he counts everything once gained to him, but now he counts everything lost for Christ. And he says, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he could count these things but dross, that he might win Christ. He didn't speak of winning Christ here as a Savior, but that he might win his approbation, his approbation. The Lord Jesus had hold of him for good. He had not yet acquired what he desired of that knowledge of his Savior. Now, this is the one thing I do. I'm reminded this afternoon of a little instant, of an instance in the history of England. Those who have read that history will have noticed that at one period of the history of that little island, Rome was just ready to take over. And it was so under the King Charles II. Charles II was a Roman Catholic, and his people had turned largely over to Romanism through their king. And it was Milton, the poet, who answered Charles II's reflections in prison and so turned the tide in favor of Protestantism again. But today that land of mine is an apostate nation, and we feel sad that it should be so. But Milton wrote, and in that great effort to turn the tide, this one thing that he thought to do caused him to lose his eyesight. And in replying to Charles II's reflections in prison, he went blind. Now he wrote with his daughter, his only daughter, dictating to him. And that beautiful little sonnet, which we had to learn in school, he wrote this way. We don't go along with Milton all that he wrote, but he was a true believer, in spite of certain things that we cannot go along with. But he wrote this: when I consider how my light is spent in this dark world and wide, and that one talent, which is death to hide with me useless, though my soul more bent therewith to serve my Maker or my Savior, lest he returning chide. And then he went on to say, his daughter was writing as he dictated, he was absolutely blind. Doth God exact light day, label, light denied, I fondly ask, but patience to prevent that murmur soon replies. God doth not need either man's work nor his own gifts. And then he says, they who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. And then the poor man, he gets filled with the joy of his Lord. He says, why, his state is kingly. Thousands at his bidding post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. And his daughter said, Father, what do you mean by standing? He says, stand for truth. This one thing do, stand for truth. And what about waiting? Wait that blessed one from heaven. Now this was a testimony that caused me to think as a young man. Here was a blind man writing, and he had something to do with the fellowship of the sufferings of his Lord. There's another instance that really moved my heart when I was a student in Melbourne. The poetess of Australia, I didn't know that she was an invalid, and she flooded Australia in those early years with beautiful literature concerning the Lord Jesus. Lovely literature concerning exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, well, she must be an active soul, able to get about and enjoy life to write like this. So I thought I would look her up. And I went through the slums of Melbourne all one afternoon and found where she lived, in a miserable little place, and I had to climb up the steps. And I knocked at the door, and a weak voice said, come in. And beloved, when I got in the door, I broke down and cried. There was a dear woman on her back for 17 years and only able to lift her right hand a little to write those beautiful poems. And I just wept to think that here was a soul enjoying the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, the fellowship. The apostle says here, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is an out resurrection from among the dead things of this poor world, beloved. And here was a soul enjoying the fellowship of the Lord Jesus' sufferings and flooding the whole of that land with that wonderful poetry, exalting Christ. There may be some here, too, this afternoon, who are also fellowshipping with Christ in this way. And if there is such a person here this afternoon, I want to quote you one of the portions of the poem that this poor dear woman wrote. She said, he knows the bitter weary way, the endless strivings day by day, the heart that weeps, the soul that prays, he knows it all.